on these summer Sundays, we've been looking at the Celtic saints and the different strands of their faith. The Celtic Christians were wonderful missionaries, venturing out into the world, drawing people to Christ wherever they went. So what can we learn from the sort of faith that they had? Today we come to Boisil. He was the prior of the Christian community of Melrose on the banks of the River Tweed. St. Boswell's was named after him. He was well known as a scholar and a very holy man. John mentioned St. Aidan last week, and I'm picking up at the point when Aidan died. Cuthbert was a young man then, and he was looking after the sheep on the hills when he had this vision of the soul of a holy man being taken up into heaven. And lots of angels, it's a bit like the shepherds at Christmas, I think. He saw this wonderful vision, and it made him think that he really needed to do something more about deepening his faith. So he went straight away to Melrose to see if he could spend some time with Boisil. Boisil saw him coming, and he knew that Cuthbert was going to be a great servant of the Lord. And he did turn out to be very hardworking, and he became very close to Boisil. When the plague struck the priory, both of them caught it, but Cuthbert recovered. But Boisil was told he had only a week to live. But he chose to spend that time, that last week of his life, with Cuthbert, reading John's Gospel. Like all the Celtic Christians, Boisil and Cuthbert loved the Bible. And this is what we're thinking about today, the part the Bible plays in the growth of our faith. We know Jesus loved the scriptures, which for him were our Old Testament. He taught regularly in the synagogue. On his very first visit as a teacher in Nazareth, he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, which must have been a very large scroll, and he went straight to the passage which foretold the coming of the Messiah in chapter 61. Jesus quoted the Psalms even when he was on the cross. Most of his followers, initially at least, were from the Jewish tradition, and they knew the Bible well too. And quite a number of non-Jews who went to the synagogues because they were interested in what was going on would know the Bible as well. In our reading from Acts, Paul and Silas have been released from jail and they're now travelling through northern Greece. It's in the area really where all the problems with the migrants are at the moment. This is the part of the world that we're talking about. So Paul and Silas were probably following the Roman road which cut across that area, always looking for opportunities to spread the gospel. And Chris is now going to read the Bible for us.
Today's reading is taken from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verses 1 to 12, and this can be found on page 1113 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 17, verses 1 to 12. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord. Amen. Paul and whoever was with him on his travels would visit the synagogue if there was one in the place where they were. Not just to worship God, but also to pass on the good news of Jesus whenever they could. They probably spoke in plenty of other public places, but the synagogues were good meeting places to catch a lot of Jews in particular. And one of the stumbling blocks to the Jews in accepting Jesus as the Messiah was his suffering. They couldn't see how the anointed one of God could possibly be required to suffer. But Paul could show them how their scriptures foretold that this would happen. Isaiah 53 is probably the most clear prophecy of this suffering of God's faithful servant. "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And then it goes on to say, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life." Some of those who heard were convinced, and Paul's success aroused the anger of the Jewish teachers, particularly since they'd been trying to convince the Gentiles to become Jews. They were not having much success, and definitely not as much success as Paul. So Paul and Silas moved on to avoid the persecution and ended up in Berea, where they found many people to be even more receptive. When it says the Bereans were noble, this is sometimes translated as open-minded. These people were a thinking people, willing to listen, to examine the scriptures for themselves. It says they pursued this every day, not just on the Sabbath. So both Jews and Greeks were prepared to delve into the scriptures and really work on them to find out the truth. Paul didn't have any of the New Testament, but he could use the Old Testament to point people to Christ, and then he could testify to Jesus from his own personal life. The Celtic Christians loved the Bible. It didn't just inform them about God. It taught them how to live. It formed the basis of the education of their children. It sparked the creativity of poets, songwriters, artists. It was a very special book to them. Even bishops and other senior people spend long hours writing out parts of it and decorating it with wonderful illuminations. And this was all the more surprising since the Celts before Christianity weren't keen on books. They communicated through songs and poems and art, and they learned things by heart instead of writing and reading. And when people began to really love and appreciate the Bible, they still followed the tradition of learning a lot of it by heart. Boisil chose to spend his last days with Cuthbert reading John's Gospel, and that was one of the favourites among Celtic Christians. Traditionally, each of the four Gospel writers was linked with one of the four beasts before the throne in Revelation, and John was the eagle. He was the visionary. He, like the eagle, could see things that other people couldn't see. We talked earlier in the summer about how the Celtic Christians longed to have the eye of the eagle, to see clearly. The Venerable Bede tells us that Boisil and Cuthbert weren't doing an in-depth Bible study in this last week of Boisil's life. They weren't dealing with the profound arguments that they could have done. They were concentrating on the simple things to do with faith and love. In Celtic eyes, simple was good. It was stripped of all this superfluous, unimportant stuff and pared down to what really mattered. So this dying, wise old man and this young man with a life of ministry ahead of him could both relate to the Word of God. And its simple message allowed Boisil to die in peace and Cuthbert to be inspired for his life's work. But there was even more than that. Because they were looking at God's word in an open-minded way and a focused way, really meditating on what it said, Boisil was given prophetic insight into what would happen to Cuthbert. God spoke to Boisil, and then he was able to pass on to Cuthbert what Cuthbert's life work would be and the fact that he would be a bishop one day. I think there are three questions to be asked today. Firstly, is the Bible a precious possession to you? Do you really treasure it? If not, why not? I remember John saying to me once that many Muslims would be horrified at the way we treat our Bible, just laying it on the floor or slotting it into any space on the bookshelves. If it's our holy book and as precious to us as the Quran is to them, then it should be in a place of honour. I wonder if we in the West have grown so used to the general availability of Bibles that we just take it for granted. Something to have in the house somewhere if we want to look it up. My neighbour came and borrowed a Bible from me at one point to work out pub quiz questions. Yet people in some countries are crying out for Bibles in their own languages. And when Bibles do arrive, they queue up for hours to make sure that they get one. Some of the stories from the Scottish Bible Society are amazing and very moving. If you don't really love and treasure your Bible, this leads on to a second question. Do you know and use your Bible? Do you study it? Do you learn bits of it off by heart? Do you meditate on it? Do you spend time with it? I'm prepared to admit that before I did the training to be a reader, my Bible was more a book on the shelf. But once I began looking at it in depth and discovered how to look at it, my perception of it changed completely. One of my tutors taking a sermon preparation class said that a good start was to take the Bible passage apart and think about each verse, which we started to do. Half an hour later, we were still on verse one. And it was quite a revelation to me. There is so much in there. It says in Ecclesiastes that there's a time for everything. And there's a time for that sort of in-depth study, teasing out the meaning. But there's also a time for the simple things. When you dwell on a verse or a passage which is familiar, which is loved. The important thing is that we get to know the words of Scripture and get to love them. We were talking at Gathering for Praise about our favourite bits of the Bible. And they were mostly fairly short passages, or in some cases just one verse. And surprisingly, quite a few were from the Old Testament. Have you got a favourite bit of the Bible? What does it mean to you? Does it mean a lot? Is that worth sharing with somebody else? One of the things that church people often say today is that they couldn't speak about their faith. They wouldn't know what to say. They shy away from evangelism. I said earlier, Celtic Christians were great at missionary work. But one of the reasons for this was that they knew their Bible, and therefore they knew what to say, or they had something to share. Paul was a wonderful evangelist. He used the scriptures which he knew and loved to help him pass on the good news of Jesus. Thought for the day on Friday morning on Radio 4 was Anne Atkins talking about bringing things to new audiences. And she started with Shakespeare. And she was despairing about people shortening Shakespeare plays, dumbing down, which people thought necessary if people were going to enjoy these things. And she felt that if Shakespeare was presented as it was, by people who knew and loved it, then people would appreciate it. And I'd go along with that, Because when we lived in London, we had season tickets for the Royal Shakespeare Company, and the plays were absolutely brilliant, because they were presented by people who were immersed in Shakespeare. They knew every word of it, and they really thought about it, and they wanted to communicate it to other people. And then Anne Atkins went on to say that the same applies to the Word of God in the Bible. It needs people who know and love it to pass it on to others. Then the others will appreciate it. If you still find getting to know the Bible quite daunting, John's advice last week was to start with the Gospels, where we learn about Jesus. If you need some help, try following the Celtic devotions, which are in our magazine or on the website, or any daily study notes. You soon find yourself drawn in, thirsty for more. And finally, the third question. When you read the Bible, are you reading it with an open mind? Are you prepared to allow God to speak to you through it? The writer of the letter to the Hebrews said this: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." The Word of God is living and active. It gets right to our inmost being. It may not always be comfortable. But remember the words of that song that we sang earlier. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I have difficulty saying those words without doing the actions. As we get deeper into the Bible, it will illuminate our lives. We'll find that it surrounds us with God's love. It tells us all about Jesus, our living Lord, the living Word of God. It brings him alive to us. It brings him close. If we come to love our Bibles, we will hear God speak to us. We will draw closer to him. And we will equip ourselves to reach out to others with the good news that it tells. Let's pray. Lord God, you speak to us in many different ways. And we want to hear your voice clearly, and to understand what you're saying to us. Help us to treasure your word in the pages of our Bible, to get to know it better, to want to know more. Through its pages, teach us more about your love and your word made flesh in Jesus. And fire us with your Spirit, Lord, to pass on your word to others. Draw us closer to you. Deepen our faith. Guide us in all we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.